Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning that God has given to us, and we are grateful for your presence here this morning. This is that day in our nation where we, starting tomorrow, really today and tomorrow, as a people, we remember, and we call this Memorial Day weekend, really to remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, and it has also become a weekend that allows us to remember other loved ones, people who bear significance in our lives. And as believers, I think it's a really neat opportunity for us as we gather into this place on a Sunday to remember ultimately what Christ has done for us. And so in every way, we remember those who have given and who have sacrificed and those that we have lost on this side of eternity. And so our hearts go out to you today and those who have meant something in your life and in my life, and so we draw attention to that this morning. We're grateful for your presence here today, and I know we have several that are still coming in, some that are away for the weekend, and we're grateful for the opportunity to interact with you. We have guests with us today, and our hope is that you are made to feel very welcome, and I hope that if you would take an opportunity, if you're visiting with us, to fill out a connection card. There is a couple of stations in our foyer. There's some right by our giving stations. That's not an indication that you necessarily have to give. It's just a way for us to locate those. And if you would fill that out, or you could do it online, and we'd greatly appreciate the opportunity to connect with you in a better way. As well, there are a few things that we're going to go through today, and there's a lot of information in your bulletin, several handouts, and there's some pieces of information later in the service. Towards the end, we're going to be recognizing a couple of individuals who have a desire to join with our church, and so we'll be having opportunity at the end of the service to do that and to welcome some new members to Grace Baptist, and excited for their desire to join with us. There are some other pieces of information regarding some events that are up and coming. Lookouts game, there is the ice cream social on June the 12th. There's some other information about some mission trips and some giving projects and different ones that we're praying for. There's information about our school and what's coming up through the summer, and also had an opportunity to go through graduation again. And so be in prayer and encourage you last Sunday to remember that list of individuals who graduated, maybe to be in prayer with us for them as students. And so keep that in your hearts and minds as we go through this summer, anticipating what's coming in the next year. I hope that you'll take note there of some parenting and some other seminars and classes that we are offering through the summer, and I pray that you'll take part in those if the Lord allows you to, and to think about that. Now, starting next Sunday, there are some changes in our discipleship hour, and those of you that are familiar with the order of things, we have our morning worship time here, then we go into a fellowship time for about 20, 30 minutes. It's back in the fellowship hall there, and then we go into different locations for our discipleship hour, Sunday school classes, electives, and so there are some changes going to be starting next Sunday as to where some of those places are, and to make sure that you're aware of that. Fred Bennett's class is going to be meeting in here next Sunday. And that is also going to take the place of the class that was normally meeting in here. And the summer choir is going to kick off, and Fred and Tina are going to be hosting that and working with some children and some other volunteers working with them as well. And so they'll be using a different one of the rooms. And we're just grateful, appreciate our hosts allowing us to use the full facility. But it does give us some challenges when we have things that we want to try to do. So keep praying. And we'll be talking about a building update, hopefully in this next week, waiting for some information to come in that I think will be significant for us to share. But I just encourage you to keep praying. I can't wait until we have our own facility, and we can hopefully have the space that's necessary, that's needed and desirous to be able to fill and to use. So keep those things in your prayers. Speaking of prayer, I'm going to ask if you would to be in prayer for our Alaska team. They are leaving next Sunday. And in light of that, I'm going to ask those that are members of that team that are here with us this morning, if you would come forward, and we want to have a special time of prayer for you as a team, and appreciate those who are invested in going. We have, I believe it's 16 that are traveling, and three adult sponsors, but vast majority of them are adults. It's college age and some high schoolers and some other adults that are going along. But this is a representative of the vast majority of that group. And we want to take a special time here this morning to pray over them and to encourage them in their time away. Through this month of May, they have been fervently working. We've had a very generous donor within our church here that has said up to $10,000. If whatever money's going to be raised, we're going to match that. And by the way, today is the 29th. And if you haven't yet donated towards this project, these funds raised in addition will then go into and help us with our short-term mission projects. And we have a fund set up for that so that if people want to go, we continue to support that. But this is a way to support these young people. And we appreciate their heart, their desire to go and to serve in Alaska for a full week, ministering in a park with a lot of young people and families, and sowing seeds of the gospel and having opportunities as well potentially to reap some of the harvest of that through the Lord's blessings. So we ask that you would take kind of a mental picture of these faces and to recognize that through this week, the devil's gonna challenge them. They're gonna be tested that week there. This is a real opportunity though for us to see God do something great. So I'd ask that you would please join with me in your hearts as I pray and asking the Lord to bless this team, and also taking a moment here to dedicate our time together as a church, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. Father, we come before you this morning and we're grateful for what this opportunity is for these individuals to go and to minister and to serve in Alaska. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts. Lord, guide them, protect them. Lord, give them boldness, give them ready voices to communicate to the lives that they will interact with. And Lord, even right now, in this week, prepare their hearts. Help them to have their eyes open and ready to see people, even here in their community, as well as in Alaska, as they anticipate that. And I pray that you would do some things in their hearts to transform them, to challenge them. But then, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would truly go before them, and Lord, to the lives of children and adults and different ones that they're going to be interacting with. Lord, you know the different faces and lives of people that are going to come into that park and in that area throughout this next week and the week to come. And Lord, I pray that you would truly allow these seeds to be planted. And Lord, we know that through the past year, there was a lot of work done in this location. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to build in those relationships and to extend, Lord, opportunities, maybe not just for salvation, but for discipleship, to encourage people to be planted and growing. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give Steve and Ashley and Nathan and the others that are sponsors, as well as these young people as they go, I pray that you'll give them a real sense of urgency and a prepared heart to be used by you in this time. Lord, as we make ready to prepare ourselves for this time together as a church, I pray that you would minister to our hearts today, and may you truly give us what we need from your word. And Lord, as we think about what's going on in our nation as a whole, Lord, a lot of trouble, a lot of fear. Lord, even this morning hearing the news of shots fired in our own downtown, and Lord, just the burden on people's hearts. And God, I pray that you would recognize in our hearts, Lord, the urgency that we should have, that we are message bringers of hope. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a church that is able to rise to the occasion and to minister to people wherever we are. And so, Lord, use us, we pray, and may you be magnified, and may you be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me together, I'd like for us to look at a verse of scripture here before we get started this morning as our worship team prepares to sing and to lead us in song. And it's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And thinking about what it is that God gives to us as the foundation of our hope and everything that we have that helps us to overcome, and that is our faith. And so as a church, let's say this together and then prepare ourselves as Fred leads us in worship here this morning in the part of our singing. May we truly be ready to glorify him. It's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Let's say this aloud together. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's sing together, and may Christ be glorified. Amen.
to be with you this morning, and our praise team joining me, and it's an awesome privilege to sing with them this morning. I want to introduce a song to you this morning. It may or may not be new to you, but taken from John 3:16, straight from Scripture, so I hope you'll be blessed by it. God so loved.
Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Glory, glory, glory. be moved. I have set my heart on one thing. I will lay your name for all the world to see.
John chapter 13 with me this morning. As we go into our time here together, thinking about what for us as a people and thinking about what we are as a church and coming back again to a series that we've been in, these pillars of the assembly, and taking in our hearts and minds understanding of what we're progressing through and thinking about the concept of hope, the concept of what our nation as a people, what we as a people, what the world as a people. There is a time in which we find ourselves as the church, the body of Christ, really needing to understand what it is that we're about, what we're doing, and why we exist. And so I feel like this time that we have, and hopefully encouraging our hearts through what we've been looking at, we've been looking at this concept of what it is as a church we're founded upon. We are going to eventually be talking about four pillars. And really looking at all four pillars of the concept of worship and discipleship, fellowship and evangelism. But for the last few weeks, we spent a lot of time on the first one, the worship, but now for last Sunday, starting to talk about the second pillar, the concept of discipleship. And for me, my heart is drawn to this thought that is found here in John chapter 13 and really looking at it from the concept of the look of love. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, if you would, go there with me, and let's take a moment to read these verses here together. It's in this passage, it's in this context where we find where Christ will later on say in 33, 34, 35, in that section, how will the world know whose disciple you truly are, is if you have love one for another. And in this, though, we find that it's situated inside of a context that's greater than just those verses. He didn't just spout that and state that outside of itself and sort of just blindsiding them with it. It's coming into a reactionary sense. This is him responding to them in their situation of life. And so John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he girded himself. And he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, in typical Simon Peter fashion, 'Well then, Lord, don't just stick with my feet, do my hands and my head too.'" I mean, he's going to be all in then. And he says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Father, I pray as we take a moment here to open the very words that you have inspired and have given to us as a people, to know your intentions, to know your heart, and to know the will that we are to follow and to pursue, and to understand how it is that we are to live our lives in reflection of your glory. And Lord, we come this morning declaring that we are ready to worship you. This is what we do on a Sunday, right? But Lord, have we discipled well? Have we been disciples? Have we truly imitated you to your glory? Lord, I pray that you will teach us so that we might know. And because of what we know, we are blessed if we do these things. And so, Lord, teach us some things this morning, I pray. And may you direct our attention towards you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love you. Three very powerful words. It declares an intention of one's heart. It declares the intention of one's actions. It is an expression. And it speaks of the object, but it also speaks of the instrument. I, the instrument, choose you. I love you. In any relationship, in any part of an interaction with someone, to declare those words has a myriad of opportunities to think about what that could mean, from the marriage relationship to a child-parent relationship to a sibling relationship to just someone in your life that you deeply care for, and you express to them a sincere genuineness of your heart's attitude towards that person. That they can imply, and that person can anticipate some different outcomes as a result of our exchange in life. The speaker and the hearer may also, though, have different intentions, and they may also have different anticipations, different expectations. When my wife hears me say, "I love you," she basically is meaning, "You're emptying the dishwasher today." What does it mean to hear and to express love? is the most abused word, I believe, in our vocabulary today. Of what we have given to this meaning as to what we can expect or what we think that we should be able to provide. And what is interesting is that based on the reading of John chapter 13 and verse 34, if you go back down there, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What did the disciples hear? When Christ gave that resonation, when he gave them that intonation, when he expressed those words to them, what did they hear? What did Jesus mean? And I want you to think about this. Could it be possible that those words sounded more like a threat to the disciples than encouragement? What do I mean by that? For this, we need to break down what we're looking at here in John chapter 13. And to understand, there are three captions of love that are found here inside of John chapter 13, these first 17 verses. Three captions of love that I want us to look at here quickly this morning. And to think about in this context of John 13 verse 34, that we are to love one another, that we are to love the other person. In that context, what was that context that he would make that statement known to them? And so let's get into the first caption here of thinking about what it is that Christ is saying here and what he is hoping that they will hear. Number one is this, the situation of love's command. We come to the situation in which he expresses this command. And for that, we look back again to chapter 13, verse 1. It's before the feast of the Passover. He is aware that the Father loves him. He's going back to the Father. He also knows that it's in this time that one of them that's there, they don't know who it is, but he does. One of them is about to betray him. And that betrayer sits through the entire episode. What of the New Testament did these men have? So, in other words, they didn't have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where Paul writes and he says, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." They didn't have Ephesians 5:25, where husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it would be some time before John would have the opportunity to write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is Memorial Day. And what drives us to be memorable in our experience of life? The timing of this statement came in a time when all they knew about love was found in the Old Testament according to the law and the prophets. And you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And it's interesting how this would come back again in Matthew chapter 22. When Christ was challenged by the Pharisees in verse 34, and he says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" To think about it in that context, understand that that's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "If I have the voice of the sounds like angels, but I don't have love, it is like a gong, it is a loud, obnoxious noise. And even though I could say to this mountain, 'Be cast into the sea,' and I don't have love. It's useless. And to understand that even from their Old Testament, these men could be gathered in this room to observe a Passover feast, and it was on these things that everything that the law and everything that Moses had given to them, everything hung on these two commands: love the Lord your God with all, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament was not just about justice, but it is about a response to love. It is about the response of faith to God. And they understood the old commandment. They were Jews after all, but they also had only a limited part of the full plan that God had designed for the world. And as Isaiah would declare to them that they are supposed to be lights to the Gentiles, the Gentiles were supposed to come to Israel and behold the way to God. The other way these disciples knew of this expression of love came as they watched the very life of Christ. And yet it was going to take time, and it was going to take some experiences in their world to teach them the full grasp of what Christ was telling them to do in this moment and how it correlated even to the teachings of the old commandment. And yet they did not grasp, they did not understand the purpose of his living, his impending death, or even why he must die. Why do you have to die? They had trouble understanding just about everything that he was alluding to in this moment, the content and the experience. But that would change very shortly. Remind yourselves where they are. They're in Jerusalem. And the significance about this setting is that they are there to observe the Passover feast. And why is that significant? Because they are celebrating and they are commemorating deliverance. Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt to the escape from God's judgment upon Egypt. And they needed to remember by what means they were rescued. How were they rescued? And it's because of the shed blood of a sacrificial lamb upon the doorpost and on the lintel. And how Christ is pictured in that Passover as the means of God's ultimate deliverance, God's ultimate redemption for Israel. And eventually, as Christ himself would come, for all of mankind. But at a time such as that was, what do we find the disciples doing? And how are they occupying their time? And for that, you got to jump outside of the Gospel of John. John doesn't make allusion to this, but Luke sure doesn't pull any punches. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. Think about that. Christ is just hours away from the cross, and here are the disciples arguing and attempting to get the attention of Jesus by putting the other disciples down. Wow. And here's the thing that I want us to catch. If these spiritual giants sitting in the very face of Christ are willing and able to have those kinds of emotions and those kinds of heart desires come up in them, what chance do we have? But this is their situation. Do you think that Jesus was tuned in to the weakness of his disciples? Their selfish motives, their lack of love one to another? Oh, yeah. But do you think that affected his love for them? No. And here they were, the Passover feast, celebrating the power of God and the greatness of God's deliverance, his attention to his people, and Jesus' disciples are arguing over who was the greatest among them. Boy, this is a real spiritual crew. And yet, you look at the heart of Christ, and his very tolerance of their weaknesses was an act of love in and of itself. This is the situation of love's command. This is what's going on in the vitriol of their hearts, desiring accomplishment, desiring recognition, desiring prestige. They're bickering and they're fighting and they're pushing others down in order to appear greater. Who is the greatest? But Jesus and what he did next would never be forgotten by the people in that room. The second caption of love in love's command is found in verse 4, the significance of love's command. In verses 4 through 11, Christ lays aside his garments, and by that we're talking about that outer garment, that robe that they would wear, there'd be the tunic underneath, and he lays that garment aside, and he picks up a towel, and he commences to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, we don't get this. I laced up my nice shoes this morning. I walked out my door. I walked on concrete and pavement, got into my car. Could have been a little cleaner, but I'll get my son to do that next week, okay? And I get into my vehicle. I drive to the office. I get out on pavement, walk on the sidewalk. It's not like I am, even in our earlier years here in the country or out in some country field or something like that, but I'm wearing nice laced up shoes that cover my entire feet. But the same aspect, in their day, they wore sandals or went barefoot. And we think about our homes, and we have our bathrooms, our restrooms, our water closets, depending on what part of the country you're from. And we go into those little rooms, and we have our showers and our baths, and we don't go back outside again without putting our nice laced-up shoes back on. But they would go to the bathhouse that was usually detached and walk a distance into the home. And in that journey, there was the sand and the dirt and the grime and, yeah, there's a few other things when you got animals around that was probably on the journey to the place where they were going to be situated in this upper room. And they don't sit like we sit in nice Roman style. I always get a kick out of Da Vinci's, you know, The Last Supper, and they picture this nice long table and these chairs, you know. And the way they would eat, they would lay on pillows and lounge. So can you imagine Peter's feet up in, like, you know, John's face? So it was the custom of their day that when you would come into the home of someone, there would typically be a servant. And there would be someone else there to take a basin and a cloth and to wipe off the dirt and the residue and the other stuff that you had collected on your journey towards the house. But this is a private event. And what's interesting is there was no servant here. There was no one to serve. But they were very caught up in figuring out who was the greatest. And it's in this moment that Christ does something very unexpected. The expectation of being served is not what Christ calls a disciple of his. Catch that. The expectation of being served is not what Christ has called his disciples to. A disciple follows the example and the instruction of his teacher, and who is our teacher, church? It's Jesus Christ. And so Christ saw this as an opportunity, and he became that servant. And I want you to catch that even Judas's feet were washed. And Peter balked at first to this breach in the custom, but none fully realized the implications until much later. And he makes reference to that a couple of times. You don't get it. You're not understanding. You will in a minute. You will later. And the connotation of timing there is, I don't even think they got it even after he explained it. It probably wasn't even until well after the cross. Because later Paul would write of such an attitude as this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, who he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Let this attitude, let this mindset be in you. Back in John chapter 13, look at verse 12 again. And so when he had washed their feet, he'd taken up the garments, reclined, do you know what I have done to you? The sense of the authority, the sense of my position, yes, you've got that right. Verse 14, if I then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I don't believe this is the same kind of admonition that he is giving towards the Lord's table, so that's why we don't do foot washings as a part of our custom as a church. But more in the symbolic nature of this, to recognize this is supposed to be your heart's attitude. How comfortable would you have been if we all had a bunch of basins at the end of our rows today and everybody came in and you all took your shoes off and somebody was designated in your row to wash everybody's feet? You would have left, right? Am I right on that? I mean, that's just not even in our culture. That's just, whoa, man, don't you touch my feet. You know, that's just, there's just something about that. There is a sense of invasion. But it's also very humiliating. Why? But what's our attitude towards people's feet in their life? What if God called you to wash the feet of someone else? Or if you're like a Peter, and I need somebody to love me, and someone says, I will love you. No, 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 no. And how quickly we turn it around. And the time that Christ uses in this moment and the significance of it to draw the attention to their own pride and to their own reticence to be loved as much as to love. And in that moment, by this act, Christ demonstrated what he saw as the ultimate purpose in coming to this earth, and that is really what the whole sense of what the Passover feast, as chapter 13, verse 1 declares, it is in this moment of redemption. And so Christ pictured for his disciples what would be eventually evident upon a cross, and Christ very much willing to die for those that he loved, as Philippians 2:8 again reminds us of. But we need to appreciate something. This truly is more than just a picture of how much Christ loved us. What else can we glean from this? It is a lesson more so of how we are to love as Christ loved. It's in this context, then, back down to verse 34, that you love one another. Again, in verse 15, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. In this very shocking experience, they found themselves being threatened. Yes, threatened. Remembering the pride of their heart. And they found their cultural traditions violated, their self-centeredness exposed, the revelation of their desire to be the dominant one in the room. And now Christ takes up a towel. I love Merrill Tenney's quote that he gave, and he said it this way. It says, they were ready to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. And I wonder how true that is of our own hearts. See, Christianity crosses cultural lines, and it even crosses social lines. It blurs the sense of the difference between the blue collar and the white collar sitting in the same pew. How men and women worshiping the same God, fellowshipping together as equals in the eyes of God. The Jews and the Gentiles, no longer is it about the cultural identification, no longer about the social identification, that we're enjoying the fellowship that salvation brings, no matter what, because we're no longer enemies, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The falsely presumed prejudice of old commandment living is now being torn down to reveal what God had intended all along. And with that, we move to the third caption of love, not only the situation and the significance, but notice with me the third caption of love is what I've called the stroke of love's command. Now, I want you to think about this word. I'm glad my father-in-law is with us still, because a little over 2 years ago, he experienced a stroke. And some of you have gone through that very same situation, and you have loved ones who have gone through that. We can think about a stroke of that nature is to be dealt a blow. It's a traumatic experience. But I also can use that word at times when I think back on when my kids were little, and I go into their room and they're bawling their eyeballs out because they've had a nightmare. And I sit down on the bed beside them and I begin to stroke their head and to stroke their back. And I begin to stroke away the fear and the turmoil of their heart. Same word, and it deals with trauma, and it deals with the dramatic, it deals with the unexpected in two different ways. Your heart and your love can stroke your own pride and your own selfishness, which can deal death blows to churches and to families and to communities. Or your love for one another has the power to bring forth life and healing, nurturing, and cure to the bitterness and to the envy and to the strife, to the gossiping and to the cruelty and all kinds of spiritual and mental crimes against one another. How do we truly love like this kind of love? And how do we respond? And how do we react? And how is this love fleshed out in our lives? What does this love look like? Some perhaps will give the ultimate sacrifice of life for Christ. And they would be willing to lay down their very lives for the cause of the gospel, but most of us will never be asked to do that. What do we do inside of our daily routine of life to love as Christ loved? Peter thought he was ready. Go to verse 37 of chapter 13. And Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." But we know that within just a few hours, when the heat of a fire did more than to warm his body, but to warm his fear, he denied Christ three times. Peter had seen the need of a servant to do the customary duty. He'd watched his Lord do what he was not willing to do. But he was not willing, and neither were the others. Not even John. So many times we give superficial words that sound good. When the future sacrifice is unseen, we can many times declare our willingness to love and to sacrifice even for the cause of Christ. But then let something happen in our marriage. Let something happen to one of our children. Let something happen to our livelihood. And the bitterness of our heart has the potential to wane itself and to waft itself all over everybody that we come into contact with. You know, in some ways it might even be easier to be a martyr for Christ when you have no choice. But what about the ordinary situations of life where human relationships are made? It is so much harder to say you love someone when you've got to live with them day after day. It's harder to worship with someone and declare your love for them when you sit in meetings and you hear them and you interact with them week after week. To be able to love as Christ loves is not just about going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind. It's about taking up your cross daily and following him. Because we're dying to ourselves and who we love most, and that's usually myself. And choosing to love others as Christ loved them, and that is wholeheartedly, self-sacrificially, completely abandoned. Willing to lay down a garment in order to pick up a towel. And let's forget the thrones for a minute, people. Let's anticipate the service project that God has given to us right here where we are. Are we loving with this kind of a love? You say, I mean, I could swear you said that we were talking about worship and we're going to talk about discipleship. What is all this love stuff? Because, you see, I find that if we don't understand this at the first and foremost, there won't be any reason why you would stay and learn and grow in His Word. Because you're so conceited and so concerned about yourself, you think you've got it all figured out. So why would you need to grow in your understanding of God's Word? Why would you care how your life represents Christ to an unsaved person or even to another believer? Because you're good. You're worried about your throne more than you are about the towel. And a true disciple of Jesus Christ is known by this, by how you love. So how do you love the person that's struggling in their identity? How do you love the person who is struggling in the areas of their life that the world around us is struggling with? How do you help the people in Texas to know the love of Christ when their child is dead? How could a God love if that happens? What's your answer? If we truly are to be known as disciples that identify with Christ, it is because of how we love one another. So how are you doing? How do you love the very people that God has redeemed so that you can turn around then and love those that still need His redemption? Discipleship is not a class. It's a cause. It's a person. It's Christ. And we need to learn how to love as Christ loves. And so we have a class. And we study God's Word. And we grow together. Because we get the opportunity to do it together. Which, by the way, is a precursor to the third. Fellowship. It's what unites us. I like how Gene Getz in his book, Loving One Another, he offered some very insightful ways to inspect the truth of our love by asking ourselves some questions and how would these best describe us. I just want to give these to you. I'm not going to leave them up there long enough for you to get them all down, okay? So go watch the video again, all right? But here's what he wrote. You can get his book. It's a great book. And he said, even in the place of our relationships, for example, in our family relationships, have you asked this or thought about this? I want to be served rather than to serve. Husbands, wives, hey, hold on, children, you that are old enough to understand what I'm saying, I want to be served rather than to serve. Then you're not modeling the love of Christ. I want to be first rather than last. I want more than others rather than less than others. I want to be honored rather than looking for opportunity to honor others. I want to be the center of attention rather than giving attention to others. I want what I want now. I gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it right now. Rather than making sure that others' needs are met first. How about with other believers? And you think about other believers in your life. I am willing to serve others in love even when I am not given public recognition. Nobody ever gives me a certificate or a badge or an honor or gifts, gift certificate, nothing. So, is that why we do it? I'm looking for opportunities to be a servant instead of seeking ways others should be serving me. You think about your church as where you minister, or are you constantly coming here expecting to be ministered to? The neat thing is if you're ministering, and you're ministering, and you're ministering, and you and me and I minister, who gets left out? If we would love one another, no one gets unministered to. I'm praying for other Christians at least as much as I pray for myself. I am willing to become more involved in other Christians' lives. I'm practicing generosity by sharing a significant percentage of my money so that the body of Christ can function adequately. Oh, whoops, did that get on there? I'm sorry, we're not supposed to talk about money, right? But the generosity of our heart. Are you stingy? Are you stiving? Are you holding back because it's more about you? I'm practicing hospitality by using my material possessions to minister to others. What about with non-believers? When you think about our relationship with non-believers, I have asked God to help me love my neighbor as myself. Even the one that keeps having those loud parties in their backyard or lets their dog out at 1 a.m. and it just barks for 2 hours straight every morning. Do you still love that neighbor? I'm loving it so much I'm putting, what, poison in the water bowl? No, don't do that. I'm reaching out to establish friendships with non-Christians. I'm concerned that non-Christians understand the gospel and become Christians. I try to meet new people, both Christians and non-Christians. Do you love? As you answer these questions, identify with these statements. Think about the defining act of love, even as John would later write in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 again. We know love by this. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What are some of the ways that we can start as individuals to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And this becomes your opportunity to serve others in those little ways that when the more significant opportunities arise, you will be ready. Church, this is the look of love. This is what love looks like. This is what it's supposed to be. And so when he comes then to verse 34, love one another even as I have loved you. Then verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The look of love. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we take these truths to heart and examine them and think about them in connection with our lives, Lord, how do we live? Are we living to ourselves, living selfishly, living to our own pride, our own designs, our own desires? Or are we taking your desire for us to love others, the things that you have gifted to us, the things you have granted to us, and we learn how to take those resources and those ways, that knowledge, that information, and we turn around and we love others. And not just the ones that are easy. That's not really love. That's just easy. It's loving others in spite of them or even in spite of ourselves. It's because of what you did in spite of our sin and in spite of our rebellion, you loved us. So, Lord, how do we love others? And those people that irritate us and those people that seem to defy us, those people that seem to contradict what we're about, Lord, what are we doing to truly love them? Lord, I pray that we would grab the towel and go wash some feet. Lord, I pray that we would have such a heart of service that we are humbled by your act of love so much so that we don't even consider what this means to us. We want to model you. Lord, help us to be that church. Lord, grateful for your compassion on us. And Lord, speak to us, I pray. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll know how much God loves you. And if you're here today and you're feeling unloved, then you need to remember how much Christ really loved you. And if you're here this morning and the only person you love is yourself, then you need to remember how much Christ loved you. May Christ help us to love. If there's something you need to talk with someone about, come see us. There's people standing up here. There's people that are around us. I hope that you'll speak. Let something be said to encourage your heart from his word today. We're going to sing a verse of a song here to close, and then after that, recognizing a couple individuals who wish to join in membership. But may our hearts rejoice in the love that Christ has given to us. Let's sing this together.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. As I come into your presence with honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus. You are life and breath to me. Kings forever, heaven's priceless treasure, a living sacrifice. I stand humbled by your mercy, ever undeserving of eternal life. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus. You are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus, you are breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are life and breath to me.
Would you be seated for a moment, please?
Oh, there we go. I would last like to ask Marina Duran and Savannah Hodge if they would stand up front, and Pastor, maybe you can stand up with them. That way they won't feel alone in front of all these scary faces here. These ladies stand before you as Grace Baptist Church, having completed the requirements expressed in our bylaws. So they've given a clear testimony of faith in Christ. You have that in an insert in your bulletin along with a picture, because I got lots of words that we need pictures in the bulletin of our new members. So baptized, they've gone through the membership class, they've been approved by the membership committee. So they've prayerfully considered covenanting, entering into a covenant relationship with us as a church, and they desire to be a part of this church in their growth in Christ. So if you're a member of this church and you would like to affirm their membership and be a part of their growth in Christ and them actually impacting you as well, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So please, after the service, come introduce yourselves to them before you go to the fellowship time. And then we have at 11 o'clock, we have classes in the back and back here. So please see me if you have any questions. A reminder that because this is Memorial Day, there'll be no evening services tonight. Church office will be closed tomorrow. Also, parents, grandparents, next Sunday evening is our TechWise Parent Seminar, part one. So if you would sign up back there in the back, I would love that. That way we know how many copies to make. Pastor, anything else? Okay, church, you're dismissed.